If you've ever seen that 2010 film, The King's Speech, it's a very, very famous film, isn't it? Very inspirational. It tells the story of King George VI and his struggle with public speaking. And the reason why he struggled with public speaking was because he had a speech impediment, right? He had a stammer. And in many ways, it's a beautiful film because it shows this human. I mean, he's the king, but he's still a human, and it shows him frustrated because every time he speaks, he feels the weight of his stammer. Like, this is the king of an empire, right? He's called on to deliver speeches and speak to crowds, and he's called on to get behind a wireless radio and address the whole empire at a critical time. And every time he opens his mouth, he feels the weight of the stammer. And maybe you're here this evening, and maybe you don't have a stammer, but I think you can sympathize with the reality that one of the hardest things to do in life is to communicate. And I think you and I feel it all the time. You know, we stumble over our words. Oftentimes, we're not so clear. And sometimes, people don't listen to our voice. We're looking at Psalm 95 this evening, and we realize that that's actually not the case with the king of Psalm 95. The king of Psalm 95, listen, he doesn't stammer. He's not frustrated with his communication. In fact, the king of Psalm 95 is very clear. You'll notice in verses 1 to 7, this is a clear call to worship. Two times in verses 1 to 6, there's this appeal, there's this urgent call, there's this summons to worship the Lord who reigns. Take a look at verse 1. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Verse 6. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. In other words, the king of Psalm 95 is very clear. Worship me. Which, of course, we know this is, in a lot of ways, this is the first commandment, right? You shall have no other God before me. You shall worship the one true and living God. The people of God, we adore God. We worship him. We delight in him. We believe in him. We love him. And we listen to his voice. Which, in many ways, is the problem of the passage, because you'll notice at the end of verse 7, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Do you see what's happening? The psalm goes from verses 1 to 7 to, you know, it gives this very clear call to worship. And then at the end of verse 7, all the way to the end, it turns and it becomes this prophetic warning. This very clear prophetic warning. It's speaking to us today. It's not just speaking to the Old Covenant Church. It's not just speaking to the people in Hebrews, you know, because Hebrews chapter 3 picks up on this psalm. It's not just speaking to the Old Covenant Church, the first century church. It's speaking to 21st century Christians. Today, on this very warm day, today, tonight, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. The king's speech is very clear. It's a call to worship, and it's also a very clear warning. And so here's the idea that I want to think about with you this evening. True worship listens to the king's speech. True worship listens to this king to the king's speech. So let's look at this passage and let's think about two things. Worship is our greatest privilege, but worship is also our greatest problem. So first, worship is the greatest privilege, and then secondly, worship is our greatest problem. I wonder if you know this reality, that worship is the greatest privilege that you can do, that anyone can do. It's a wonderful privilege. I wonder when is the last time that you saw that dreaded envelope in the post. You know, this is worse than the speeding ticket. This is worse than the ticket that you got for idling in the bus lane. It's the envelope that you open up and it says, you have been summoned to jury service. You get to spend a day, if not longer, in His Majesty's courts, upholding the laws of the land. You have been summoned to this great privilege. And someone says, well, that's not a privilege, it's a waste of time. The summons of Psalm 95 is not a waste of time. In fact, this is a summons to the greatest privilege. Verse 1, let us worship the Lord. Verse 6, let us bow down, let us kneel, let's make a joyful noise, let's worship our King, our Lord, and our Maker. Friend, this is a call to joyful, heartfelt, body and soul, exuberant worship. What a privilege. And you'll notice that the summons of Psalm 95, this call to worship, this is not just a personal summons. Right? Not everyone gets a jury summons. You know, I think as a foreigner, I don't know if I can get one, but you can if you're a citizen of this wonderful country. You will get a jury summons. But the call to Psalm 95, it's not just personal. This is a call to all peoples that on earth do dwell. Everyone. And you'll notice that in the passage, you'll notice that the psalm says, let us sing. Let us make a joyful noise, for he is our great God. We are his sheep. There's a communal nature to Psalm 95. And friend, this is the reason why when you read Hebrews chapter 3, what the writer to the Hebrews has in mind is not just an individual application of this passage, but there's a communal element to the application in Hebrews chapter 3. So hear this, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. That's a communal command. Exhort one another. Which is, in many ways, the privilege of worship, that we worship the triune God, and we do so not in isolated silos, not behind a laptop or, you know, some mobile device, but we worship the Lord in a community. That the Lord saves individuals, and the wonderful thing about God is that he places us into a pasture. He places us into a flock. This is a worshiping community made up of different sheep with different stories and different backgrounds. And he places us in this community so that we would listen to his voice. And friend, I wonder if you've ever experienced the communal blessing that comes from worshiping with the people of God. Maybe you remember a time in your Christian walk where you knew you were a sheep. You trusted the Lord Jesus. And yet you had a season in your life where you wandered. You wandered from the fold of God. Maybe you were listening to the voice of the flesh, the lies of the world, the lies of Satan. They just whispered, all of these things whispered into your soul, and you were hearing things like, why are you going to church? What a waste of time. Why are you thinking about spiritual things and God? You know, you're living in London. You can give in to all your fleshly pleasures. There's so much to do in London. What are you doing spending your evening? It's warm. You can be out in the park. Why are you in church? You know, why aren't you controlling your life? Why are you allowing some invisible deity to control your life? And you heard those whispers. And maybe you ignored the king's speech and you experienced what the passage calls a hardening of your heart. But then you came to church. And in God's wonderful mercy, you heard the people of God gathered. And the people of God were singing songs of praise. And they were singing psalms and hymns. And you heard the message of the gospel in the psalms and in the hymns. And you remembered the wonderful privilege, the wonderful message of the gospel, and the voices of your brothers and sisters helped you. They stirred up your heart to remember to continue clinging on to Christ. You heard the king's voice through God's people calling you to hold on to Christ. And the reason why you're here tonight is because someone exhorted you. What a privilege it is to worship the king as a community. And of course, someone says, well, this is kind of a strange idea. Worship is a privilege? Like, I can see that, you know, worship is a choice. You know, it's kind of like, you know, some people choose to exercise. Some people choose to be vegetarians. And some people choose to engage in religious worship, but a privilege? Like, I'm glad Christianity works for you, but, you know, that's not for me. And some of you have loved ones and friends, really good friends, and people in your life that would think something like that. You know, what do you do? Well, I wonder if you notice that the psalm, it actually gives us, you know, it doesn't just tell us that worship is a privilege, but it gives us reasons why worship is a privilege. So take a look at verse 3. For, the psalm says, for the Lord is a great God and a great king above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth and the heights of the mountains, the sea and the dry land. It's all his. This is the privilege that you and I have, friends, that we get to worship the creator and the sustainer of all things. What a great privilege. So think about this. Think about the great musicians and the great artists and the great writers of the past. You know, oftentimes when we talk about the greats, we don't necessarily talk about their character, right? You know, so some of the greatest musicians and artists and painters, they had flawed characters. You know, we normally talk about their works. You know, have you listened to their symphony? Have you read their book? Have you seen their painting? Their greatness is seen in their creation. And in many ways, that's verse 3. That God is not just a great God. He's not just a great king among many lesser gods. You know, he's not just a politician among many politicians, and he just happens to be the leader of the party. No, God, he's in a completely different category. He is the eternal, infinite, unchanging being, self-sufficient, completely distinct from all creation. Because notice verse 4, this great king and this great God is the creator of all things. This is the maker, the almighty creator. This is him. John Calvin says that that creation is the theater of God's glory. Some of you like going to the theater. You like sitting down and seeing the stage and seeing this wonderful performance. Calvin says creation is a theater of God's glory. After the evening service, go outside, get some popcorn. Look at the sky. Look at the River Thames. Look at the beauty around in the garden, all over in the parks. God shows off his power, his eternal power, his majesty, his splendor. This is the theater of God's glory. Notice verse 4. The hand of this great king, it goes deep, doesn't it? It goes into places that scientists have never penetrated, that machines have never gone into. It goes into the depths of the earth, and that same hand, it stretches all the way to the top, the very top of those mountaintop peaks. The hand of God, it covers all things from the depths to the tops of the mountains. That is the Lord. Verse 5, the sea. Do you remember, if you were here last Sunday morning, we spoke about the sea being this chaos, this picture of chaos. Verse 5 says the seas are his. He controls the seas. He controls the dry land. His hand has made everything. Friend, this is a privilege that you and I have to worship the Almighty Creator. That you and I, in many ways, were made to worship Him. If you come to the Arevalo household, some evenings we do our devotional time with our family. We call it Little Church. And in Little Church, we try to open up by having the children recite the Question 1 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. What is the chief end of man? You know, what is the purpose of your life? Why are you here? What is the chief end of man? And someone says, well, the chief end of man is to accumulate wealth and to enjoy it forever. Another person says, well, it's to live a good and decent moral life. Another person says, well, it's to find satisfaction. It's to help humanity. It's to die happy, knowing that I made a difference in this world. What is your ultimate purpose for existence? What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him, your maker, your creator, your sustainer, to glorify Him and to enjoy Him forever, we worship this grand and gracious, amazing creator. That's the first reason why this is a privilege. The second reason is right there in verse 7. For he is our shepherd. He is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Now, I've mentioned this before, but my cherished earthly possession, if I had to pick one, my cherished earthly possession is my espresso machine, right? It's a beautiful espresso machine, very expensive. I use it every day. It's my machine. In many ways, it bears my name. I love that machine. But I don't love that machine the same way that I love my children, right? I love my children, Adriana, Diego, and Matias. I love them with a special love. I have a special relationship with them. I know them. My name in many ways is placed upon them. I have a special love with my children. And friend, listen, God really loves his created world. In fact, he loves all people made in his image, and yet his love for his church and the love that he has for his children, this is a special kind of love. You might call it a covenantal love where God says, I am yours and you are mine. If you belong to him, if your faith is in his promises, that is the covenant love. That is the name. That is the special bond that you have, not just with your maker, but he becomes your shepherd. He becomes yours. Look at the tender language of verse 7. We're his sheep. And the greatest privilege for any sheep is to say that I delight to worship my good shepherd. He cares for us. He knows us. He protects us. He leads us. He sustains us. He guides us. He feeds us. His love, an eternal love, a perfect love, an unstained love, a love that will never let you go, that love is given to all of his people, all of his children. Friend, what a privilege this is. What a privilege it is that we are his sheep. And he is our shepherd. But here's the problem. And it's a very big problem. The passage, the second reason it says that we're his sheep, right? God is our shepherd, we're his sheep. But the problem is that sheep sometimes wander. Worship is a privilege. But secondly and lastly, worship is our greatest problem. And I wonder if you realize that in your own life. It's the greatest privilege that you have, and yet it's the greatest problem that you and I have. There's a Swiss Reformed confession that starts off this way. The holy Christian church, whose only head is Christ, was born from the Word of God and abides in the Word of God and does not listen to the voice of strangers. The holy Christian church, God's people, we belong to Christ, we listen to him, and we do not listen to the voice of strangers. We don't listen to false doctrine. We don't listen to the lies of the world, the flesh, and the devil. We don't listen to the voice of a stranger. We listen to the voice of our creator, shepherd, king. We listen to his voice, and the problem is that you know this to be true of your own life. I know this to be true of my life, that I love saying this confession, you know, I don't listen to the voice of a stranger. I only listen to my maker. I only listen to my shepherd. And then I just look at my life from this past week. And I realize how many times I was that sheep who wandered from the fold of God. I was that sheep who did not listen to the voice of the good shepherd. I was that sheep that listened to the voice of a stranger. We don't always listen to the voice of our king. And friend, this is a problem. Because Hebrews chapter 3, do you know what it calls? You know what it calls that? It calls this not listening to our shepherd. It calls this unbelief. So Hebrews chapter 3, take care, brothers, lest there be in you, any of you, an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. See, that's the reason why the writer to the Hebrews picks up on Psalm 95, because you'll notice in Psalm 95, again, this is a clear call to worship in verses 1 to 7, and we've been listening to the voice of the psalmist. Oh, come, let us worship, let us bow down. This is the voice of the psalmist, but oh boy, things radically change in verse 7, don't they? And you say, why? Because you'll notice right there in verse 7, this is no longer the voice of the psalmist. You might put it like this: this is God himself getting behind the heavenly wireless radio, and without a stammer, with a powerful booming voice, we hear God's very own voice. Take a look at verse 7. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah and Manasseh. Listen, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they saw my work. This is not the psalmist speaking. This is God himself. This is the King of the universe speaking. And this is the prophetic warning that comes out of the mouth of our living God. Verse 11, therefore, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Friends, worship is our greatest problem because you and I, we struggle with unbelief. See, every time you sin, do you sin? I sin. Every time you sin, do you know what your heart is saying? Your heart is saying, I prefer this thing, this sin, or it could be a good thing, but your heart, when it becomes sin, your heart says, whatever this thing is, this is what gives me ultimate value in life, ultimate hope, ultimate pleasure. This is where I find my hope. I prefer this thing. I listen to this thing, I bow down to this thing, my life revolves around this thing, rather than listening to the voice of the one true and living God. I prefer this sin, I prefer this thing over the one true and living God. I listen to the voice of a stranger. And the psalm calls that unbelief. Verse 8, do not harden your hearts. Verse 10, do not go astray in your hearts. And the way that God really wants to make this clear is by painting a picture for us. So think of Psalm 95 as a canvas, right? This is a big, beautiful canvas. And the Lord, he takes a brush, it's a textured brush, and he dips it in really dark paint. And he paints the first picture on the canvas. It's Exodus chapter 17. Do you know the story of Exodus chapter 17? God's people are quarreling. God's people are grumbling. They test God by their unbelief. Moses, we're in the wilderness, the people of God say. We're thirsty. Why did you take us out of Egypt? We were fine as slaves in Egypt. Why are we here? Why do we listen to you? And friend, the story in Exodus chapter 17 ends with a very penetrating question. Do you know the question? Is the Lord among us or not? Is the Lord among us or not? And the crazy thing about that passage is that you realize that Israel is saying that after they saw God's hand clearly at work. I mean, they saw the hand of Almighty God bring down plagues of judgment on Egypt leading to the Exodus. They saw the hand. They saw the plagues. They saw the hand of God part the Red Sea. They saw it. They experienced it. They even saw the hand of God, the hand that is so abundant, the hand that is so large, the hand that is so gracious. They saw that hand pour down manna from heaven to provide for the hungry Israelite wanderers in the wilderness. Verse 9 of our passage says, though they had seen my work, their hearts are filled with unbelief. Is God among us or not? This is a real struggle for all Christian people, isn't it? Maybe you're here this evening and you find yourself in a wilderness season. Things around you are just dry, you're confused. You feel like nothing in your life is blossoming. You're in a wilderness season, and maybe for you, you're starting to ask the same question. Is the Lord among us or not? God, do you even care? God, are you even real? And you think about God's work in your own life, that if you're here this evening and you're a Christian, then you've been rescued, we've been rescued from slavery to sin by the greater Moses in the greater Exodus. What a blessing that you and I, we've crossed into the new land by the greater Joshua in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, that we've been showered with so many heavenly blessings, that the Spirit of the living God applies Christ and all of his benefits to you and to your ruined life. That's the work of God in your life, and yet sometimes we're in the wilderness and we say, is God among us or not? And you look at that canvas that God is painting from Exodus 17 and you say, wow, that is dark. And then the hand of God takes another brush, a brush with more texture, and he finds paint that's a little bit darker, and he dips the brush in the paint and he paints one more story for us. Numbers chapter 13 and Numbers chapter 14. I wonder if you remember that story from Numbers 13 and 14. A group of Israelites, among them are Caleb and Joshua, the only two that believe, but a group are called to go spy out the promised land, right? This is the land that God said, that God promised that he was going to give the people of God. I will give you this land. It's a beautiful land. It's a bountiful land. It's an amazing land. I will give you this land, Israel. And you remember what happens, right? The spies, they go and they check out the land and they come back with a report. Everyone except Joshua and Caleb come back with this report that's filled with unbelief. Listen, everyone. I know that God promised us this land. I know that he just rescued us from the greatest power, Pharaoh of the world. He just rescued us. But listen, we've seen the land. And there's absolutely no way that God can give us the land. We've seen the people. They're mighty. We've seen the kings. They're strong. There's no way. And here's what makes the story so dark. The unbelief of the spies, except Joshua and Caleb, the unbelief of the other spies, it spreads into the Exodus community. And God says, therefore, you, Exodus generation, will not enter my rest. Wow. Friends, here's the point. This is a warning, not just for the Hebrews in the first century, not just for the Old Covenant Church, but this is a warning for us today. The book of Hebrews says that there is something worse than not entering into the earthly promised land. It's the persistent unbelief that fails to hold on to Christ, to look to him, to trust in him, to listen to his voice. And it's the reason why Hebrews chapter 3 verse 14 applies the psalm by saying, we have come to share in Christ. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly to him. And so listen to his voice. Friends, true worship, right? True worship is not just this outward obedience to God's law. Of course we want to obey God's law. The people of God, we love God's law. Oh, how I love your law, says the psalmist. Because of Christ, the law that used to burn us and condemn us has now become a lamp unto our feet because of the gospel. We love the law. But I think you know this to be true, that there are some times that you and I, that we listen to God's word, we obey his law for all the wrong reasons. Right, I obey just to get the promised land. I obey, Lord, just so you can get me out of the wilderness season. I obey just to get the benefits from you, God. You know, I don't want you. I'm just obeying to get things from you. And that's the problem. Because God is telling us here to listen to him. To obey his voice. And the way that the book of Hebrews applies this theme of unbelief is with two simple words. What is belief according to the book of Hebrews? Consider Jesus. True worship is all about listening to Jesus. It's this obedience that comes from faith in Jesus. Consider Jesus. Today, the writer to the Hebrews, quoting Psalm 95, says, Today, if you hear his voice, whose voice? Well, according to the book of Hebrews, it's the voice of a king. It's King Jesus. Hebrews chapter 1, he is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. He is the one who is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, the majestic one. He is the king. And in the book of Hebrews and in Psalm 95, do you know what this king does? This king acts as a great prophet. He speaks with a loud voice and he says, Today, if you hear my voice, do not harden your heart. Listen to his voice. This is the king that doesn't stammer. This is the prophet with a great voice. And he also says, I am the great high priest. Consider Jesus, the writer to the Hebrews says, the apostle and the great high priest of our confession. Friends, this is the great high priest, our priest, who identifies with all of your sins. Think about your sins from this past week. Think about your unbelief. The great high priest identifies and takes on all of your sins. This is our great high priest who brings many sons and daughters to glory. That's the radical thing about the Christian faith. You don't try really hard to get into glory. The great high priest who passes through the veil, he is the one that brings many sons and many daughters into glory. This is the great high priest who leads us in worship. Oh, come, let us worship. Let us come with confidence. Let us come with boldness. Let us come as people who know that we are draped in the righteousness of Christ. What an amazing Savior. How can people who struggle with unbelief truly worship? How can you, this evening and this week, how can I, who will no doubt struggle with unbelief, how can we truly worship? Well, we consider Christ. We consider Jesus. He is the perfect man who worshiped the Father. I mean, do you remember in the Gospels, the Lord Jesus, he's in the wilderness. He is the second Adam. He is the true Israel. He's in the wilderness. And there's a voice of a stranger in the wilderness, isn't there? It's Satan, the great foe. He's tempting the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus hears the voice of the stranger, but he does not listen to the voice of a stranger. He listens to the voice of his Father, which includes learning obedience through suffering. Learning obedience through suffering, so much so that listening to the voice of the Father leads Jesus to hanging on a cross, not inside Jerusalem and the city walls, but outside, in the wilderness, as an exile. Hebrews chapter 3 sets before us, friends, the obedience that comes from faith in Christ. Consider Christ. When you sin this week, listen to his voice and consider Christ. When you listen to the voice of a stranger, consider Christ. When you fall into unbelief, consider Christ. Because the obedience that you desire, the obedience that I desire, the obedience comes from considering Christ. See, coming to Christ, even with our unbelief and even with our sins, is actually listening to the voice of the King. Why? Because this is the King who says, come to me. All of you who are weary, All of you who doubt, all of you who are heavy laden, all of you who struggle with sin, all of you who think that I will cast you out, come to me. The voice of this king is a voice that is clear, it's powerful, and he does not stammer. Come to me, the Lord Jesus says, and I will give you rest. What a Lord we have, friends. He is a great prophet, a great priest, and he is our great king. He is the one who invites you today. Receive the gospel. Believe on him. Listen to him. When I fear, my faith will fail. Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. We could never keep our hold through life's fearful path. For our love is often cold. He must hold us fast. Our Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for this promise that you give us, that you will hold us fast. That your hand is strong. Your hand is large. And you hold us with a covenantal grasp. Lord, we are people that we know that it is a privilege to worship you, and yet we find it so hard to not listen to the voice of strangers. There's so much unbelief in our hearts, and so we need to consider Jesus. Help us, O Lord, to see the grace and the kindness and the mercy of Christ. Grace for all of our sins, and may that faith and that gospel compel us to listen to your voice in every area of our life. We ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen.